So I'm just coming back from having 2 weeks off. Thanks again to Marlon, Miguel, and Karen Gornall for preaching while I was away and giving me some restful time. And I'm excited to be back. I'm here for a few more weeks, and I have one more week off in August. So starting today, I'm going to start a two-week just short sermon series called Connecting with God. And we'll be talking this week and next week under that topic. So to jump in today, I want to tell you about my first time going to Bible college. My first year was kind of different than the rest of my years. I decided in my first year to do a one-year program because I didn't really want to commit to a full degree program yet. And often that's common among university students. You just try something for a year and hope that you don't waste your money, right? And so I showed up at this one-year program, and what it was is you had about 30, 35 students in this sort of fishbowl environment at the school. They took all their classes together. They did a lot of extracurricular activities together. Like, we did a lot of outdoors activities. We went sailing. We went snow caving, which is, if you've never done that, it's pretty cool. You just basically find a hill of snow, dig down, and try and sleep in it. And we did lots of hiking and camping. And so there was lots of sort of new experiences that we shared together. And throughout that, you create quite a close bond because you're doing all your classes together. Some of them are your roommates as well. And you are doing these trips together. And on top of that, they even had an organized class where it was basically 10 of you, so that they separated you into four groups or so, and it was much more intentional emotional and spiritual growth for you, as most 18 to 20 year olds need. And so that was incredibly fruitful, incredibly creating a safe place for people to talk about stuff they've been through, to talk about hurts they've been through. So at the end of this year, I was like, I know I sensed a call from God that I should continue in this degree and move on to trying to find a job as a pastor. And so I signed up for another year of school. That one-year program's over, so then I enter a degree program, and I come back, and it's a very different experience, as you can probably imagine. All those people I went to school with are mostly gone. Those profs that I had for that one condensed program don't carry over into the rest of the degree program, so I have all these new profs to learn and adjust to. And my roommates are basically whoever I can decide to find to live with. And so my second year started off almost very lonely, very a sense of like, okay, should I still be at this school? This sense of huge community that I've had and closeness and richness in it is just sort of been stripped away quickly. My second year kind of felt like this picture. I just felt kind of alone. Even though I still had roommates, I still had a crowd of people to be around, I still had classes to sit in. Even though you're around all those things, it doesn't mean necessarily you feel connected or that you feel close with the people around you. I imagine everyone in this room has a period in their life where they were going through elementary school, high school, or university, and they had a time where they felt like they didn't have the group of friends that they wanted, or they didn't have the one or two close friends that they really wanted to connect with. And feeling connected can carry into other parts of our life. Sometimes holiday seasons are very negative or even depressing for some people because it's the time where families are getting together, people are supposed to be feeling connected, and sometimes it's a time of isolation for other people. Often moving does this to us too. If we ever move for a new job or we find ourselves going to a new city that we've never been to and we don't have relatives or family there, getting connected is very difficult. I've met a lot of young people who moved to Nanaimo, and they've said that coming to Hammond Bay has actually really helped them to feel like they've got some form of roots and stability and friends within Nanaimo, which is a testament to this church of what an open and kind church it is. When it comes to feeling connected to God, I've definitely gone through parts of my life where I felt like maybe he was far from me, or he was non-communicative, or absent. I maybe use those words. And I imagine anybody who's tried to love God and follow God for a period of life will have a spell where they feel like maybe he's not present, or he's not listening. I read about this woman named Agnes, and she, as a young woman, felt huge joy and excitement about loving God and about praying to him and about serving him and she felt a call to be a missionary, and she went and did this. And once she stepped into the mission field, she suddenly felt like God's presence was absent from her. That it had just sort of been left aside and that she was just supposed to go through the motions. And she slogged through this sort of state for 50 years with one little brief respite in the middle where she felt like she had connected back with God again. But she served as a missionary for 50 years in this sort of state. And Agnes is her real name, but we all know her as Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa went through this incredibly spiritually dry spell that she didn't really talk about with too many people. It came out after her death. But she continued to be faithful to God even in the midst of all of that. So I want to ask the question today of how do we draw close to God when we don't necessarily feel close to Him? When He feels absent, when He feels like He's not a part of our lives anymore, how do we change that? How do we grow closer to Him? Beyond just how we feel, how do we grow closer to Him? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And to answer that question, to respond to that question, we're going to look at a little bit of a brief overview of God's presence throughout the Old Testament and God's presence into the New Testament and beyond. So to start that off, we're going to look into the Old Testament. Many of us are all familiar with the beginning of Genesis where, you know, Adam and Eve are created and they walk with God in the garden. God's presence is there. There is no separation. There's no sense of God's absence. He is there. And then the fall occurs. Adam and Eve choose rebellion. They choose sin. They choose enter brokenness into the world. And however you want to understand that, we have inherited that. We have that problem. There's so much calamity in the world today. There's so much brokenness in the world today. I, as a Christian, I source it from there. And so there is this separation that Adam and Eve have created between them and God. But God doesn't leave it as separation, right? He pursues His people. He pursues them lovingly throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the language is often used is that God visits His people. A visitation type culture where God is visiting His people, meeting them where they are at. There's the famous story of Moses leading the Israelite people out of Egypt. And he's taking them out of Egypt, and God's presence is guiding them. And then what God commands Moses to do and the people to do is to build a tabernacle, to build this big tent, and God's presence is going to dwell in it. And it's supposed to be like a focal point for their community, a visual reminder of who they are serving and who they are loving and what kind of people they're called to be. And so God would dwell, His presence would dwell in what they called the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then later was replaced by the actual physical building of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, within the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, is where the priest would come in and make atonement for the people's sins and stuff. It wasn't like anybody could just walk in. The high priest went in once a year. Like, it wasn't like people had actual access to God's presence. It wasn't like they had a deep, deep, deep connection with His very presence. And so, this is the setup, and it's not the best, but it is what it is. And there is a giant curtain set up in front of the Holy of Holies. And when I say curtain, it's like, in some Jewish traditions, this is about 4 inches thick of curtain. It's big. And I'm going to read to you the description of it. I don't normally read about home decor or anything like that, but it's in Scripture and it's important for today, so we're going to read it. This is the instructions that God said. He said, make a curtain of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Have a design of angel cherubim woven into it by a skilled craftsman. Fasten it with gold hooks to 4 posts of acacia wood covered with veneer gold and set on 4 silver bases. After hanging the curtain from the clasp, bring the chest of testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, which contains the 10 Commandments, in behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So this is where God's presence is. And it's that God is visiting His people here. And then throughout the Old Testament, it stays that God's presence is in the temple. And then when Jesus comes as a man, it's God in the flesh, God coming as man. It's the ultimate visitation that God is coming to His people and showing them exactly what God is like. It looks like Jesus. And Jesus mourns this because they don't recognize it. The people of Jerusalem don't recognize it. And then Jesus dies on the cross and breaks the power of sin and brokenness, all the separation that has caused a problem between us and God, feeling connected. And when He dies, this is what it says about this curtain that we've just read. It says, then Jesus shouted out again and released the Spirit. He's dying on the cross. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, you remember what I've just said a few minutes ago, that this curtain was big. It was, according to Jewish tradition, 4 inches thick. It wasn't this very thin linen thing that, you know, happened to get tugged by somebody walking by and it ripped at the same time Jesus is dying. It was a big thing. This was an act of a miracle. This curtain got torn in half. Imagine, you've seen probably clips of strong men pretending to, or not pretending, actually ripping phone books in half, right? This curtain was ripped in half. And then the reason this is so important is that now God's presence, it's symbolizing that God's presence is going to be accessed by more than just the high priest, even by more than just the Jewish people. And what starts to happen is that instead of a visitation mindset where God is visiting us, it's now a habitation where God inhabits us. His presence is accessible. It's now inhabiting us. It's a habitation type culture. And Jesus, after he's crucified on the cross, he's raised from the dead, and he proclaims this habitation to his disciples about God's presence. He says this. He says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city," he's telling this to his disciples, "stay in your city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." So after he's resurrected, he's saying, "I will send the Holy Spirit." Wait for it. It's God's presence coming to you. And then it actually happens. It's in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes to be with the disciples, and this is what it says. "When the feast of the Pentecost came, they were all together, the disciples, in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force, no one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them." They're filled with the Spirit, and they're miraculously speaking in different languages. And the reason why this is so that it does that is because this is the Feast of Pentecost. There is a ton of people flocking to Jerusalem, tons of different languages represented, and suddenly the disciples, filled with God's presence, have the opportunity to speak so that everyone can hear, and they're proclaiming God's message about Jesus. They're proclaiming the truth of the gospel, that Jesus was God, and he died on the cross for our sins. And so God's presence goes from being a visitation thing to then moving to, you know, coming in the flesh as Jesus, and then coming as the Holy Spirit and God's presence with us. The curtain is torn, and God's presence is accessible by all of us. It's just a beautiful pursuit of God pursuing us since the fall. And the throughout the book of Acts, I encourage you, if you've never read it or you're unfamiliar with it, go read it, because when people are filled with the Spirit, when people have God's presence now inhabiting them, what happens here is that there's a miracle of speaking. Often people would be filled with the Spirit and they would speak. They would proclaim the message of God's truth. They would proclaim the truth about who Jesus was and is. And that would be one of the signs of the Spirit, that people would be speaking biblical truth. They would be speaking the message of the gospel. Now, the reason that's important is because when we are wanting to draw close to God, when we are wanting to connect with His presence more, when we feel far away from Him, it helps that if we're speaking the truth. It helps and that we're speaking to Him. I would say that we draw close to God by speaking to Him. We speak to Him to keep the relationship growing. And I know this isn't like new, this is just a prayer 101, but the fact that it's not necessarily the information of it about God's presence that's important, it's the application of it. Like, for example, we can try dieting and exercise for a day or a week and be like, "Yeah, I did it," but it won't make a big long-term change, right? In terms of how we connect with God, it needs to be continuous. It's not just that we know about that His presence is with us and within us. We have to connect with His presence as well. We have to speak to His presence. We have to relate and talk and commune with His presence. And so I want to give some framework for that, because that can feel unnatural at times, right? That can feel like you're forcing it, or that you're not sure if He's listening, or you're not sure if He's paying attention. And so I want to first declare that's a lie. That's something that the enemy would have us believe, that God cannot hear us. God cannot hear our prayers. And to treat it as such, that is a lie. But the truth is that He does hear us. He never leaves us, and His presence is within us as a follower of Christ. And so I want to talk about some ways that we can speak to God. The church has used, throughout thousands of years, have used the Psalms to pray. They've used these 150 beautiful raw Old Testament prayers in order to sort of dictate some of how they will pray. And so there's different ways that we can pray, and we're going to talk about some of the songs, but just before we get to that, I want to talk about ways that we can speak to God. First and foremost, one that we've done, and we've done it today already, is that we praise. We praise how incredible He is. We praise what He's done for us on the cross. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise." Continuously offer a sacrifice. The reason it's a sacrifice is because when you're going through a time where you feel maybe absent from God, you don't feel connected to God, it is a sacrifice for you to take the attention off of yourself and still praise Him. That is one way that we can speak to God. We can declare how good He is. We can declare how wonderful He is and all the great things He's done. Another way that we can speak to God is that we give thanks. We're thankful or we're grateful to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When you give thanks, it keeps the focus on what you do have going on in your life. It keeps the focus on what you do have and what comforts and relationships you do have in your life. Now, I've heard somebody say that it's very hard for depression and extreme gratefulness to coexist within one person. You can thank God that He's promised to never leave us. You can thank God for what we've just seen throughout the Scripture, that His presence has come in as close as it can be, that it's now within us, that He is accessible to all because of Jesus' death on the cross. You can thank Him for things like that. One of the most memorable sermons that I've heard Pastor Ted preach, and I've heard other people say this too, is that his sermons that come on Thanksgiving weekends. And if you haven't heard one, our sermons are online. You can go check it out. But Ted has a lot of great things to say about being thankful. So there's praise, there's thanksgiving. Another area that we can speak to God, and we're going to unpack this one a little bit, is confession. And I'm not talking about like a confession where you try and review a list of sins before God and that's it. I'm talking about a faith-filled confession that puts the focus on Jesus and what He's done already for us on the cross. It's recognizing that when you confess, you're recognizing that God is a God of grace. And to confess, even in its root word, means to agree. And so what you're doing is you're agreeing that maybe what you've done is wrong or hurtful, but that you're then agreeing that Jesus' death on the cross has paid for it. One reader I like, named Steve McVeigh, has this to say about it. Is there a place for confession in the Christian's life? Yes. If confession means acknowledging the foolishness of disobedience in the Father, and then praising Him that we are already forgiven and accepted by Him. If confession like this looks a lot more whole, looks a lot more fruit-producing, looks a lot more inviting than, "These are all things I've done wrong, please don't hit me." Because that's often how people I've met treated confession. One other area that we can speak to God in, and this is often one that we usually come, and this is just human nature, we come with it first, is that we make requests. We ask God for things, and He invites us to ask Him for things. In part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus commanded us to ask for our daily bread, to ask us for our needs for today, to ask us for what we needed in the now. So God is inviting us to ask Him for things, to speak to Him in such a way. 1 John 5 says this, "And we are confident that He hears us." God hears us whenever we ask Him for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. When we ask things that are in line with His will, He's listening to us. And He's a God of gifts. Every offering we say, we recognize everything we have is a gift from God. So, depending on where you're at and how maybe you feel about connecting with God and how you want to speak to Him, I want to give you four different psalms that I feel like capture each of these ways that we can speak to Him. And I invite you maybe this week, if you're in a place where you feel like you want to praise or you want to be thankful towards God, or you have a ton of needs or requests, or you have an area where you maybe want to confess with the Lord, I invite you to write down one of these psalms and pray it out loud one or two or three or 7 days this next week. So, if you're in a place where you simply want to burst with praise, Psalm 150 is a fantastic one to start with. It's also a very short psalm, so there you go, right? If you're in a place where all you can do is give thanks to God for X, Y, and Z or anything, I invite you to do Psalm 138. Or if you're in a place where, you know, there is something about your life that you want to bring to God and talk to Him about it in the openness and the rawness of prayer, I invite you to pray Psalm 32. Or lastly, And probably all of us have an area of your life where we're in need, whether it's health or finances or relationships or a sense of connectedness. I invite you to pray Psalm 143, a prayer of request. And you can imagine the joy that fills God's heart when you speak to Him out of a place where maybe you don't feel very connected to Him. He knows that you're still trying and you're still trying to draw close intentionally with Him. My son Lachlan is going to be turning two this fall, and he's got a decent amount of vocabulary, I think. I don't know. I don't want to compare him or anything, but he still doesn't communicate sentences to me or anything, right? And when I come home and he is at home and he wants to jibber jabber away with me and say a bunch of different nonsense and point to different things that are in the room that make no sense, I don't really care. I enjoy it. I know that he's trying to connect with me, and that's what's most important to me. I believe that God loves it when we desire to connect with him and we actually act it out and we speak to him, even if we're in a place where we don't feel close to him. So that's what I wanted to share with us today. Next week we're going to be talking about what it means to listen to God. We'll be doing that next week. Let's pray, and then I invite the deacons up for communion. God, I thank you for your presence, that it is never far, but that you have pursued us very far and come very close to us. I pray that when times come, and if we're in them now, where we feel like we are far from you, we are distant from you, that we can replace that lie with what is the actual biblical truth, that your presence is with us and within us and accessible, and that you long to commune with us and relate to us and listen to us. I pray, I thank you for the Psalms that you've given us, that we can pray and that we can speak to you and to help us grow closer to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.